Father, we do ask that you speak to us now from your holy word. Amen. Would be handy if you had the Old Testament Bible reading open, which was from Joel chapter 2, and that I think was page 912. Joel chapter 2. One of the questions we ask in our Discovering Christianity series is, what is the greatest problem the world faces? I wonder how you might answer that question. What is the greatest crisis the world faces today? You might come up with a variety of answers. For many people, they might say, well, gosh, Brexit's a bit of a crisis. But then people might say, well, that's a bit local. What about the whole world? Somebody might come up with global warming or plastic pollution, conflict in the Middle East, again closer to home, knife crime. Following on from that, people will come up with suggested solutions. Well, we need to be more green, we need to do more recycling, we need to put more police on the streets. The United Nations peacekeeping forces need to be given more power. All of those, I think, are great initiatives. I support many of them wholeheartedly. But do they actually sort out the underlying problem our world faces? Last week we started in a new series in this Old Testament book of Joel. Joel was a prophet. We're not too sure exactly when he lived, but he spoke into a time of crisis for the nation of Judah. The crisis they were facing was an invasion, an invading army, but it wasn't a normal army. It was an army of locusts. Chapter 1 reminds us how bad it was. I'm just going to look back to chapter 1, verse 4. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Nobody had ever seen anything like it. There was nothing left in the land. All vegetation had gone. Now, of course, such disasters occur, even on such a big scale, occur from time to time. We see them on our television screens. We can think of history, the Black Death wiping out a third of the population. We wonder why these things happen. But this specific locust swarm, or it sounds like there were several, this invasion of locusts, Joel explains, was a sign of God's judgment. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not to say that anything bad that happens in the world is a direct consequence of a specific sin. Jesus made that quite clear in the New Testament. I think in Luke chapter 13, he talks about a tower collapsing and killing people. And he says, do you think they were any worse sinners than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? No. But unless you also repent, you also will perish. What Jesus is saying is, we can't say that disaster is a result of that sin, but such disasters are evidence that we live in a world under judgment. It's what the world's been like since Genesis chapter 3. The world is broken. The problems we see in this world reveal that we are living in a world that is under judgment, and it's only going to get worse because one day there will be a final day of judgment when the Lord will return and we will all appear before him and we will all be found wanting, because the Bible explains that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin, we all fail, and this is why the world is in this mess. And we're going to face a specific day of judgment. But coming back to Joel, this specific time of an invasion of locusts was a specific act of judgment. It was to teach the people then an important lesson, and through it to teach us today an important lesson. So coming back to my opening question, what is the greatest crisis facing the world today? It's that we live in a world under judgment and that there is a final day of judgment coming. When I phrase the problem like that, we realise that the solution to the greatest problem has got to be more than recycling a bit more. And you know, I am passionate about recycling. It's got to be more than lowering our carbon emissions, and I'm passionate about that too. It's got to be more than putting a few more bobbies on the beat. We live in a world under judgment. It's what Joel wants us to realise. But the greatest thing about the book of Joel is that we see the solution. Which brings us to the verses of our Bible reading today, chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 12 to 14, which are key. They're so important. I'm going to read them again. It's so important. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. I guess these verses are doing a couple of things. First of all, they bring the problem into sharper focus before we look at the solution. Let's just think about that again. Because if the solution is to return to the Lord with all your heart, with fasting, weeping and mourning, well, what was the problem? The problem is that people have moved away from the Lord. That's why the world's under judgment. Because people are not loving the Lord with all their heart. They're not loving their neighbours. They're not loving the world. They're not looking after the world. Instead, we are going out, ignoring God, living immoral lives. Again, that's the message of the whole Bible. Why is this world under judgment? Because we try to get rid of God. We try to replace him with ourselves. We ignore his rules. We create our own rules. We have become selfish. We want to live for ourselves, and we say, who cares about God? Who cares about other people? Who cares about the planet? That's the heart of the problem, and why we're in a world under judgment. And the final day of judgment, when we meet God face to face, when we have to give an account to him, well, an army of locusts is nothing compared to that. But these verses tell us the solution. The solution is turn back to God. Now, I hope you've noticed in that language that simple command is nothing trivial. Sometimes I think we treat returning to God as if it's trivial. I need to turn back to God. Well, okay, well, I'll pop into church a little bit more often. I'll even throw an extra pound in the collection. Is that really what returning to God means? Let's look at these verses again here. The language is passionate and powerful. It talks of fasting, weeping, mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. An outward symbol in the Old Testament times of shame, of repentance, was to rip your clothes. God said, well, that might be an important thing to do outwardly, but it's worth nothing unless inwardly your heart is breaking because of how we have treated God. We should grieve for our sin. We should grieve for the way we have treated the Lord God and the world. Now, we should do this individually, but also, did you notice the corporate element in our Bible reading? Look at verse 15 onwards. Blow the trumpet in Zion, i.e. call the people together, gather them, declare a holy fast, consecrate the assembly, and then get the elders together and the children, the bridegroom. Forget your wedding for the day, arrange another date. We've got something more important to do, turn back to God. Turning back to God is more important than a wedding. Would you cancel your wedding for repentance and rearrange a day? What we're being told about here is that God should be number one. The priests, verse 15, are called to weep in the most holy place, begging God to spare your people, O Lord. It's no half-hearted repentance. It's not about just trying to be a little bit better. One of the key words here is heart. We come back with all of our heart, wholehearted repentance. It's not a simple matter turning back to the Lord. We're guaranteed forgiveness, but we then should live a life that is 100% committed to the Lord. Not 10% committed, not even 80% committed, 100% committed. It means we put in number one on a Sunday, come to church on a Monday, start with prayers, read the Bible on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We need to be jealous for the Lord and his ways. Now the beautiful thing is when we do return to the Lord wholeheartedly, weeping for our sin and the sin of our nation and the sin of the world, look what happens. Verses 18 to 27 tell us that God is actually jealous for us and his land and his people. The Lord is jealous for your soul. And we get this wonderful picture of restoration. The army of locusts is chased away in verse 20. The land and the wild animals rejoice as the trees once again bear their fruit in verses 21 and 22. We did a little craft activity in our first service family church because back in chapter 1 there's a wonderful picture of the cattle moaning. So we made all sad faced cows. But here the reverse has happened. All the vegetation had gone in chapter 1, the cows were sad, but now all the animals are rejoicing again and being glad. The land is being glad and the people are being glad. Verse 25, God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. God loves to restore us when we return to him in confession and repentance. And this is all because of the heart of God. We come back to those important verses. Verses 12 to 14. Right in the middle, verse 13. Famous words repeated countless times in the Old Testament. The Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. The Lord doesn't want to send calamity. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be saved and to turn back to him. But that turning back has to be taken seriously. As I was preparing this sermon, I found a recorded talk and I listened to it, and that talk pointed out something I hadn't picked up, which is in verse 14. Who knows? God may yet turn and have pity. And the speaker said, who knows? You see, in Old Testament times, they knew God was gracious and compassionate. They weren't certain. Even if we repent, will God forgive us? Who knows? We hope he will, and obviously he nearly always did. But we live this side of the cross, and Jesus has promised that if we do repent and turn back to him, restoration is guaranteed because Jesus died on the cross for all of our wrongdoings. We don't have to ask the question, who knows, perhaps God might relent. We can say, we know God will relent and not send judgment upon us because Jesus has paid it for us in our place. At the cross, all our sin and rebellion has been paid for, but that does not mean that repentance should be half-hearted. It should be whole-hearted. We still have to rend our hearts and fast and weep and mourn. But we do so in the certain knowledge that if we're genuine, we receive the Lord's complete forgiveness and restoration. We will still live in this fallen world, but we will be assured that we have the kingdom to look forward to when there will be no more pain or suffering. See, the solution to the world's greatest problem is the gospel. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never really put your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you've never really returned to him with fasting and weeping and mourning, well, I hope this gives you the encouragement to do so. And if you do, see what the Lord does in your life. Just as he restored the land of Judah, he will restore our hearts. Give us the promise of eternity. And although life might be still full of trials, we go forward with the Lord present with us. The next passage in Joel is that wonderful pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that is guaranteed for us when we turn to the Lord. The greatest blessing, really, I think, linked to the coming of the Spirit, is seen at the end of the passage. Verse 26. You will have plenty to eat until you are full. That's not it, as wonderful as that is. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Back in the Garden of Eden, what happened when Adam and Eve committed that first sin? They felt ashamed. They tried to hide themselves up with fig leaves. And I think the fig leaf is symbolic of the way we try to patch up the world. It doesn't work long term. Adam and Eve were left ashamed. And we have been in this state of shame ever since, until the coming of the Lord Jesus, which takes away our shame. And when our shame is taken away, we are restored to the Lord our God in friendship. So yes, we have all the blessings of the eternal kingdom to come, but now we have the Spirit. Now we have the fullness of God with us. We can have a relationship with God and we can praise his name. A friend was telling me the other day about a visit to, he met up with his mum and they were going to go out into see a matinee performance in London of some show, but they couldn't get in. So they decided they'll just go to a cafe, a Costa coffee or something, had a cup of coffee. They did some window shopping, browsed around, took a little bus ride and went back home for a takeaway. And they looked at each other and said, "Do you know what? What a wonderful day we've had. If we'd gone to that matinee performance, we would have just sat there and watched a great show, but not talked to each other. But what made the day so wonderful was each other's company. Some of the greatest holidays I've had have been so great because of the people I've gone with. When we return to the Lord, we have the best possible relationship ever restored. And all that shame is gone." That Westminster Catechism says, "Man's chief aim is to know God and enjoy him forever." So when God forgives us, yes, all this restoration pictured by the restored land will be ours eternally. But right now, we can start to enjoy that wonderful relationship as we return to the Lord Jesus. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. So we see guaranteed promises today. If we turn back to God with all our hearts, with weeping, fasting and mourning, let's do that for ourselves, but let's do that for our community. Let's fast, let's weep, let's wail and beg God that they might turn back to him. The gospel is the solution to the greatest problem people we encounter every day in Elmswell face. Let's pray for revival, that they might not face eternal judgment, that God would turn things around as he did in the days of Joel. Father God, we thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus, that guarantee of our salvation. Help us to hold on to that salvation, turning back to you every day with weeping and fasting and mourning. And we weep and fast and mourn for this world, Lord, for our community. Wake people up from their slumber, that they might turn back to you and be restored. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.